reading a few verses. And by the way, if you sit in the front row, there's a quiz afterward. No, I'm just kidding. So first we'd like to read from Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to read, it looks like I've got 6 through 9, but that's probably not accurate. It'll be picking up at verse 6. So Luke 13, verse 6. And I'm going to do a little switch today. I typically read out of the New American Standard Version. I'm actually going to back up in time, and I'm going to be reading out of the American Standard Version in 1901. I think that was the one that Lance used to read out of, if I'm correct. You'll find out later why I do that. So Luke 13, verse 6 says, And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And then in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, it reads, Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And then going over to the Gospel of John in chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. You will pick up the familiar word if you haven't already that's in all of these. It says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. And two more. Stay in John. Just go forward a little bit to verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16. The Lord said, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then last, in the Gospel of John, backing up a little to chapter 12, and this is verse 24, Jesus speaking. He said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lord, we just do want to commit this time into your hands. We are very dependent upon you, Lord, both to speak and to hear. For you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, this is your time. This is your word. We pray you'll bless it, and may it go forth and produce that fruit, Lord, that you want. We just ask it in your precious name. Amen. So, what's on my heart, basically, is this matter of bearing fruit. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at the very familiar parable to most of us, the parable of the sower. I'm going to be reading this out of the American Standard Version, then again, of 1901, and I'm going to read from verses 1 through 23, so bear with me as we go through this. I actually went in here and I changed the these and thous out of there and modernized them. So if it doesn't exactly follow up on the, if you get a ye or thou up there, don't be confused, okay? I just didn't want my tongue to be tripping everywhere. So in verse 1 it says, On that day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat. And all the multitude stood on the beach. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, The sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some, notice that seeds is, should be in italics.
Bracket.
Yeah, brackets. Okay. That's because in the Greek, the word for seed is not here. The translators just put it in there, assuming that if you sow, you're sowing seeds. Okay. So, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that has ears, let him hear. In verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross. The NASB says become dull. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which you see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear, and heard them not. Hear then, ye, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, some versions like we says, shallow ground. This is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the word and understands it, who verily bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, when you look at this parable, there's some key words that stand out. I think understand is one of them. I think heart is one of them. I think hear is one of them. And I think fruit is one of them. These stand out in this parable. Now, before, what I really want to do is look at the explanation of the Lord. And if you noticed, the parable he gave to the crowds sounds a little bit different, doesn't it, than the explanation he gives. But we'll talk about that a little more later. But when you think of sowing, you know, when I read this parable, I thought, well, when we were up in Vermont, you know, a lot of people up there have gardens. And they go to great effort with their gardens because deer wander through, woodchucks come through, all these things come through that just want to eat everything up. So they have big fences, it's all wired with electricity and all this kind of stuff. Really, they do, some of them. You touch those fences and you get zapped. But, you know, when you think of them planting, they're all planting within this very prepared area. But that's not the way it was at this time in the East. Men, when they sowed, they would live in a village, but then they went out into the country and they sowed. Because when you think about it, who now would go and sow in rocky places or a footpath or where thorns are? But that was very common. So the people understood what the Lord was saying when he gave them this parable. To me, now, if I heard it, I'd be thinking, why are you sowing it there? But anyway, they understood this, okay? So I wanted to say that first. But I wanted to get also into this thing about the Lord speaking parables to the crowds also. You know, when you read that, what the Lord says, it comes across as very, to me it did anyway, very hard. You know, I'm speaking to them in parables because they can't see. They can't hear. They don't understand. So I'm just going to give them this gobbledygook, you know. And it made me think of that verse where the Lord said, don't throw your pearls among the swine, right? Because they just trample over them. And I think to a degree that's true, that the Lord gave the parable that way. I think to a degree. But I really think his heart was really because these people generally had been hearing the word of God a long time, but it was not sinking in. So it just became this thing that just came to them and went over their head like that. So the Lord, you know, he's very smart. He said, well, what I'll do is I'll speak to them in a parable, something out of life that they can relate to that maybe will generate some curiosity, some interest, so that they'll pursue that and come and say, well, what are you really saying? Because it's interesting, remember the disciples, they came up to him and asked him that. Lord, first of all, why are you speaking parables to them? But one of the other gospels says they came up and said, well, explain to us, you know? And so that's the mercy of the Lord, I think, speaking there in parables to them. But he did give the explanation to the disciples of what that was. And notice how different it was than what he said in the parable. You know, when I first read this out of the NASB, you know, it said it like this. I'm going to read verse 19. I did this little graph thing here where I put in Matthew and Mark and Luke because it's in all these like that. I wanted to pass this out to everybody, but I thought it would take too much time. And but anyway, listen to it out of the New American Standard Version, verse 19. I'm just going to read that verse. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. That's different. That's a lot different than what it says in the American Standard. The American Standard says, this is he that was sown. Do you see the difference there? And so when I read that, I was like, well, that's a conundrum here. What is it? This is saying two different things. And so I went to my trusty Wiest. Well, guess what he says? Well, I'm going to read that later when we go back through this. But he agreed with the American Standard Version. And I said, huh, okay. So then I went to Darby. I read Darby. He agreed with these two versions. And then I went to the Revised Version. He agreed with this. And then lastly, I went to the Rotherham Version, if you've ever heard of that. And that agreed with this. And I was like, wow, this is interesting, because most of your modern translations say, you know, the seed was sown on them, as opposed to them being the ones that are sown. And so I said, well, I'll check out some Greek scholars. Well, most of them agreed with the modern versions, but I found this one brother, Charles Ellicott. Have you heard of him, Charles Ellicott? He said this. He said, our translators try unsuccessfully to combine the parable with its interpretation. He said, literally, and far better, here and in the following verses, it says, this man it is that is the seed sown by the wayside. So that's what Ellicott said. He agreed with those versions. And so I thought, well, I want to tend to lean this way, but the best way to interpret the Bible is with itself. Go somewhere else and see if there's something that backs that up. Well, you don't have to go too far forward in chapter 13 to get your answer to that. You know, if you go into Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read a couple verses there, beginning with verse 36. This is the famous parable of the wheat and the tares, in case you're wondering which parable this is. Now listen to this. It says, then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Remember, this sower who is the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, right? He is sowing good seed. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So he's sowing individuals. So I said, that's it, Lord. That speaks to me right there. That's what he actually was sowing, individuals. Now, you may come back and say, well, wait a minute now, because Luke says that he went out and he sowed, and he sowed the word, right? I think I got it right here. I'll read it to you real quick. Let's see if I can find it. He said that, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's out of Luke. So do we have a contradiction here? One is saying this and one is saying that. I don't think we have a contradiction. Remember, Matthew is the gospel about the king, or you could say also / kingdom. He's speaking about the kingdom here. He's speaking in here about the establishment of the kingdom in the gospel of Matthew. Luke is different. Luke is bringing up an other aspect of the truth, okay? And that other aspect of the truth is that the sower, the Lord Jesus, does sow the word too. Because why would he sow people that don't have the word in them first? Because the first one really has to do with an initial, if I can put it that way, sowing. The sowing that you typically hear an interpretation about if you go out anywhere and listen to any preacher. He's going to refer to this sowing to unbelievers. And there's 3/4 of them that don't respond, right, and 25% do. Actually, one brother, I think it was Philip Keller, said he never believed there were more than 2% of Christians in any generation. And I thought, wow, when I read that, I thought, 2%? That's a small... Anyway, that's a rabbit hole. But There are two different aspects of the truth between Matthew and Luke. Now, I've taken a lot of time to say all that, and I hope I haven't burned a lot of my time, but what we want to do is go into this parable a little bit. But first, I do want to emphasize that we find that the Lord Jesus has sown us all into a certain environment, into certain circumstances. And why? It's all for the purpose of bearing fruit unto the kingdom. That's why he has sown us where we are. There are believers all over the world, sown into different places, different environments, all for the purpose of bearing testimony to the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God there, if you will, too. Now, another thing I want to say before we go into this is that it says in all four of these cases here where the sowing has been done, it says they all heard the word. They all heard it. Did you pick that up? They all heard it. And what was the word mentioned there? It's the word of the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom, okay? We'll talk a little bit about that later. But we do see in there that there is a different reaction in all these scenarios, okay? And so, and we also see how there is that which prevents the bearing of fruit in three of these scenarios, you know? And these three areas, I think we can define them in this way, if I can. First, you had the wayside, right? I got to tell you a little joke here. Back in Montpelier, Vermont, there's this restaurant called The Wayside. And it's actually sitting on the border of Montpelier and Berlin. Half of the restaurant's in one place and the other half is in the other. But when I was a kid, I was known for being really picky eating, you know. I hated everything except for basically hamburgers, French fries, coleslaw. And my grandfather used to tell me, if you don't eat, you're going to fall by the wayside. And he didn't realize that's where I wanted to fall, because now and then my parents would take us to the wayside, and that's what I would order, hamburger steak, French fries, and coleslaw. So when he said that, I thought, oh, I wish I could live there. But anyway, sorry about that rabbit hole, but I thought of that when I thought of the wayside here. So here we have these three things that the Lord describes, that one is the wayside. Now, what the wayside, when you read about it, you see that it's individuals that don't understand, they don't comprehend, and the devil is able to come and snatch that word out of their heart, right? We read that. So this wayside is really a reference to the devil, okay? There's one major hindrance to bearing fruit. Then you come to the rocky places. The rocky places. And that is a reference to the flesh. Or you could say the self-life, okay? And last, we come to the thorns. And the description there, what it speaks to is the world. So these are the three hindrances we believers face that will keep us from bearing fruit. The devil, the flesh, and the world. Isn't that not true? So we as believers, we have to overcome in these three areas, or we will not bear fruit, and God will not be able to be glorified. So now let's go ahead and look at these three. I got a little bit of time. So let's start first with the wayside. And what I want to do is, I told you I would say something about yeast here, right? So I'm going to read just that verse for the wayside out of the yeast translation. It says this, and that's verse 19, by the way, in chapter 13. It says, while everyone is listening and not comprehending, he doesn't use the word understand, he has comprehending, the word of the kingdom, there comes the pernicious one. Excuse me, let me get a little water. It's that good thing I'm inside, not speaking outside. I don't think I could do it. There comes the pernicious one and snatches away that which is sown in the heart. This man is he who was sown as seed alongside the footpath. So we find this is then again, this is one that has heard the word of the kingdom, but there's no understanding there or comprehending. And why? Why is there not understanding if we hear the word of God? Why is it we do not comprehend when we hear the word of God? I think it's very simple. I think it's because we have not applied it to our lives. We have not taken that word in and applied it to our lives. If you do not do that, if you just come here and you listen to me now and you walk out of here afterward or whoever speaks here, you know, without really chewing upon it, if you will, receiving it in and saying, Lord, I want this to be made real in my life, it just kind of floats away sometime when you walk out the door. And I can say that from experience. That's happened to me before. I've heard a message. I've gone out the door. I haven't really wrestled with it, if you will. I walk out the door, and it's like as soon as I go out, it floats away into space. And it's gone, you know? And guess who's waiting there to steal that out of your heart? He's waiting there to do that. Because he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, it's very interesting that when I thought about the order of these four that the Lord spoke to, that the first one referred or had reference to the devil. Because I would have probably put the flesh first, you know. But, of course, these overlap. These really, they overlap, these three, don't they? You know, he points them out as different, but they overlap. And sometime you can be in that place where you're in all three of them at the same time when it's drilled down. But anyway, I think that it's the devil one here came up first in the wayside because he is the one from the beginning that's been opposed to the kingdom of God. He wants to create his own kingdom and do away with God's kingdom. He has such a hatred against God that he wants nothing to do with him or his kingdom. And I think that's why it's here first. It's a very serious issue. So we find these ones here, they don't understand. You know, and I tried to think, what's a definition for this, for spiritual understanding? You know, and I wrote this down, and I don't know. Take it for what it is. But I wrote this. For one to have spiritual understanding means that one acknowledges the authority of the Word of God and receives it and applies it into one's life. That's spiritual understanding. If you go into Proverbs and read chapter 2, I think it's verses 1 through 6. We won't take the time to do that. But if you read that, it kind of speaks to that, I think. And so these are ones that don't have understanding. And when I thought of that, when I thought about that one version, the NASB said they were dull of heart. It made me think of those verses in Hebrews chapter 5. And let me just read these, but there's only a couple things I want to pluck out of here, okay? But I want to read it kind of in context. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. A very interesting set of scriptures here. It says, of whom, remember the writer, so many people say it's this guy, it's that guy writing Hebrews, you know, and some say Paul, some say Barnabas. You know, and when I thought about this, I thought, why did the Lord not identify this author to the book of Hebrews? And you know, man loves to try to come up with an answer to who that is, doesn't he? But I thought about it, I thought, I think he didn't identify this because this book of Hebrews so glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ when you read through it. And I don't think the Father wanted to put any other name next to his son in this letter. Probably should have been that way in a lot of the letters, but in Hebrews, that's what I think. Why we don't know who it is, why he's not identified. I don't even bother to try and guess who it is. I just want to read, you know, when I read it, to what it's trying to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, back to here. That was another rabbit hole. I'm sorry. My group is very familiar with me with my rabbit holes. It's a wonder they haven't cast me out yet. But it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is, and I underline this, without experience of the word of righteousness. Without experience. That's speaking of applying the word. For he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So that's what can happen to us as believers if we're not careful with how we handle the Word of God. The Word of God is very precious. And the reason God gives us this word is so that we would apply it in our lives. He just doesn't want us just to know knowledge of what he's going to do or anything. He wants fruit, because of fruit he can be glorified, because he can also, through the word, build the kingdom through us. Remember what Dana said, what the kingdom was? Do you all remember that? I got to say it if you don't. He said, what is the kingdom made up of? It's made up of the king and the dumbs, right? And so, number one, dumb. So anyway, now, when I considered this first wayside, I tried to think of an example out of the scriptures of somebody that would fit this. Well, naturally, Judas came to my mind. When I think of Judas walking with the Lord all that time and not understanding, not comprehending, his heart not being touched by being right with the Lord Jesus and hearing him, I thought, what an obvious choice. But I didn't really want to go into him too much for this reason, because there's such a big debate over whether he was ever saved or not. And I'm just going to leave that there. We actually talked about that a little bit in our group. And Brother Joe Chu came up with some very interesting things to say about that. And so if you want to know what they are, look him up. He was here a minute ago. But anyway. So who I thought of beside that was Abraham. And you might say, Abraham? He's the father of faith. You're going to pick on Abraham? Well, just for one little thing in his life, okay? And you remember when God appeared to Abraham, you know? I've got a couple verses here, but let me go to the last one and I'll read about this. And this is in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. This is Stephen speaking before he was stoned, and he gives a really light into this situation of when Abraham was called, okay? So Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy land and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, God removed him into this land wherein you now dwell." Notice that. Because remember, one thing God told him was, when you're to go out, you leave your family, you leave your relatives, right? He told him to go out alone to where I'm going to show you. But we find what happens is this clan goes together, and it mentions here his father. Now, if you go into the old, you go into some of the other versions, it doesn't call him father, it calls him the old man. I thought that's very interesting when I saw that in one translation. Because if you go back to Genesis 11:31, it says, "And Terah," that's Abram's dad, "took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai," and so forth, and they went out. It actually says his father initiated that going out. And I was like, wow, this is, God has told Abraham to go out, and next thing you know, his dad's taken over, next thing you know, they're all moving together, and they stop in Haran. And they're not supposed to stop there. And guess what? Abraham didn't hear from the Lord that whole period of time. Now, you Bible scholars could probably tell me how long that period was. You know, I'm not exactly sure, but it was several years, maybe a decade. I'm not sure. Is it a decade, Jerry?
Well, it's not definite.
Okay. That's a good answer. So anyway, it was a period of time. And Abraham just sat there. And guess what? God was silent for that period of time. Because Abraham went out. He did go out, but he didn't go out in pure obedience, did he? That's what the word tells us, you know. But he comes back and he speaks to him and says, "Get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Well, you know, he did do that eventually after his father died. The old man died. The old man has to die before we can go forth in full obedience. Isn't that true? Romans 6:6. Anyway, so I thought of Abraham as an example for that, you know. His understanding was stifled, his comprehension was stifled until he went out in obedience. And then we see him going forth and bearing fruit, etc. Now, the problem is when one gets into this scenario that's talked about here in the wayside, is often you're oblivious to it. You know, you don't know what's going on. And remember our brother Daniel spoke about that. He said when he was talking about the presence of God and sometime being in a position where you've lost that presence of God and you don't even know about it. That's a sad place to be when you get to that place, you know. So the question is, if we get into that place, what are we to do? Well, if you're not aware of it, you're not going to do anything, are you? So guess who's going to do something? Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. So if we get into this condition where we're so dull of heart and we're not aware of it, our loving Heavenly Father knows what to do. to bring us back. It says in Psalm 119, verse 67, this is David speaking. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word." Isn't that something? And then in verse 71 of that same psalm, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." So that's how it works sometime. The Lord has to, if I can put it this way, hit us in the head with a hammer to kind of wake us up that you're in this position, you know. He did that, remember, with the church in Revelation. You know, they were totally, Laodicea, totally oblivious to their scenario, their situation, their condition. And he had to come in, you know, to tell them. So the Lord knows how to pull us out of that situation if that happens. Now, what do we do on our side when the Lord comes in and we discover that our heart has become hard or it has grown cold? You know, what do we do on our side? Because the Lord can bring something into your life and it's troubling you. And you may be saying, "Why? Why am I going through this?" You know? And he's bringing you to that point where you start to understand. But there's something that has to be done on our side. You know, and I thought about this. I thought about Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. The Lord said this. He said, "For thus says Jehovah to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Interesting, he says that there. "Circumcise yourselves to Jehovah and take away the foreskins of your heart." That is the response we should have when, if we fall into that condition and the Lord starts to wake us up, we need to do this. And that's just to simply say that you need to repent and return to the Lord. That's the simple way to say that, is we repent and we return to the Lord. You know, regarding, and it's all a matter of heart too, isn't it? It's all a matter of heart, this condition. And I just want to read real quick a couple of verses about the heart. We're all familiar with these. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence, okay? And then I think this is a prayer, and I believe Brother Kong said this too. Dora can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Brother Kong encouraged us with this verse, that we should pray this every day. It's Psalm 139, verse 23. I think we're all familiar with this. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any hurtful." Now, Darby says idolatrous. That's interesting. "See if there's any hurtful way in me." I think that's a good thing to pray every day. Well, let's move on because the clock is not stopping or anything like that. It's moving very fast. Let's go to the rocky places. And I want to read then again. Remember, this is speaking of a reference to the flesh or the self-life. And I just want to read again out of Wiest what he says here. It's very interesting. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 13 of Matthew. "And he who was sown upon the shallow ground, where the rock layers were near the surface, this man is the one who hears the word and immediately with joy receives it. And he does not have rootage in himself, but is by nature a temporizer." I didn't know that was a word, temporizer. "And the pressure of circumstances having come, and persecution because of the word, immediately sees in it that of which he disapproves and which hinders him from acknowledging its authority. I think that's a pretty powerful translation there. So this person, this individual, is depicted as having no depth. They're shallow. You know, the word would define such a one as carnal or fleshly, I believe. And when you think about a person like this, the reason they probably get excited when they hear the word is probably because it's something that satisfies them more than anything. It's because they get excited and it's really only on a surface level. I can remember as a new believer, what kind of led me to the Lord was prophecy, particularly prophecy of the end times. And I used to get so excited about it, you know, reading anything I could on the end time prophecies. The only thing about that is you can't really grow on that, you know? Sure, it's exciting to read about and tell people about, but you don't really grow from that, I don't think, you know? And so these individuals are ones that are kind of interested maybe in what the word says, you know, that satisfies them. I think of the prosperity message. How many are gathering around that message, you know? And it's all about what God can do for you and prosper you and this and that. And all I can think about is when this tribulation comes in that this talks about, you know, to them, how are they going to stand in the midst of that? When all these troubles come to them and they're thinking, wait a minute, I'm supposed to prosper and be healthy and this and that. And all of a sudden, my health is bad, I've lost my job, my kids hate me, my wife won't talk to me, and they just stumble, you know? It's a horrible place to be in when you're interested in hearing the word, but you're not really interested in spiritual growth or change. That should be a red flag to us. But you know, the word says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you know? And the flesh is going to stop pursuing once it's threatened in any way. It's going to bail out. You know, self-love, self-preservation, it's a strong force, you know, in our old nature, in the flesh. You know, when I thought of an example for this, I hope these brothers forgive me on the other side someday, but I thought of Mark, you know, Mark, and I'm just going to read real quick out of Acts 12:25. You know, when Barnabas, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministration, taking with them John, whose surname was Mark, right? And so they took Mark out on one of their journeys. But we know what happened in Acts 13:13. It says, now Paul and his company set sail from Pamphus and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. I wonder, it doesn't say much more than that, but I wonder if Mark was really excited to go on that missionary journey. But then when he got out there, it wasn't maybe exactly what he thought it was. You know, we hear about that sometime of missionaries going out and they're there a little while and they give up, because things get very difficult. Persecution comes in because of the word. And it's like, this is more than I can handle. And they bail out, you know. And that is what the flesh will do. The flesh is going to bail out, you know. Let me read another verse here out of Luke chapter 9, verses 61 to 62. You're familiar with this, I think. And it says, "And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to bid farewell to them that are at my house." These were all these people coming up and saying, "Well, Lord, we'll follow you, but let me do this first," you know, kind of thing. "But Jesus said unto him, No man, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Looking back, that made me think of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they got into the wilderness and things got tough. There wasn't nothing to eat that they wanted and water was scarce. They started thinking about going back to Egypt, didn't they? Well, at least we had this to eat there and that to eat. They'd already forgot about the hardships in Egypt and wanted to go back there, you know. So looking back, it speaks of having reluctance or hesitation in following the Lord. That's what it is. So in speaking of that, what's the remedy for that? You know, what is the remedy for that? You know, if we fall back like that. Well, let me read a verse and out of Luke chapter 14, a couple of verses, verses 25 to 28. This is the remedy for such a condition. It says, "Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also," I underlined that, "his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it?" Such an important thing in the life of a believer is that we count the cost. What that says to me is we get serious before the Lord and we say to the Lord, "Lord, I see what the cost means. This means me. This means my life." And sometimes we sit in that position for a while in certain circumstances because we can't count the cost. We just can't go forward. But we have to face that. We have to count the cost to go on with the Lord. You know, we have to bear that cross. That's the only way we can get through. So in this one, we find that one not only needs a heart to receive the word of the kingdom, but to hold on to it even through tribulation and persecution. But you know, we find that the flesh, it's not capable of this, is it? You know, it's just not capable. And I just want to read a couple of quick verses that speak to how we persevere through this. Galatians 5, you're familiar probably with these. Galatians 5, 24 to 25 says, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." Past tense. It's a done thing. When the Lord was crucified, we were crucified with him. "Have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit," and we all do if we're believers, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. "If we live by the Spirit let us also walk." Because we need to remember, as it says in Galatians 5, 16 to 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary." They're never going to see eye to eye. Your flesh and the Holy Spirit will never see eye to eye. "They're contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." So basically, how we persevere, practically It means being submissive to the Holy Spirit's rule and leading in our lives. It's just as simple as that. It's a very simple thing. But it becomes very difficult sometime because our flesh, it wants to satisfy itself. It wants to go its own way. It doesn't want hardship and trouble. But that's just part of the Christian life because we have an enemy that wants to stop us too in our tracks. Okay, coming to the thorns, which we said is a reference to the world. And I want to read then again from Wiest. And we might only be able to get through this, but this is mainly kind of on my heart, is to hit these first three. It says in verse 22, and this is from the Wiest, "And he who was sown as seed into the midst of the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of its wealth combine." Ooh, that's a two-punch right there. Worries of the age. "They combine to utterly choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." We find that ones that fall into this category or condition, they have divided hearts. They have divided hearts. They have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. They're distracted by cares, by worries of the world. And they're deceived by the false sense of security of riches. Easy to fall there. And it goes on, I think in Luke, and it says that you can be distracted by other lusts, such as lust, he doesn't name these, but lust like for power, position, or pleasure. That's what it speaks about in Luke. And when I thought of this, I thought, well, what example speaks of this? And I thought of Demas. You remember Demas? I don't like that name because it's almost demon, it's almost like devil. But Demas, and it says in Philemon chapter 1, this is what it first says of him. Philemon chapter 1, 23 to 24. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark." But it mentions Demas. And then Luke, "my fellow workers." Demas was a fellow worker at one time of the Lord. But then Paul writes later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 10, he says this about Demas. "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Has deserted me. The cares of this world, the glamour of the world caught Demas. And Demas just said, "No more. I'm going back." You know, I'd like to read this whole portion out of Matthew, but it's too long and we're almost out of time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. You can read it maybe when you go home, but I'll just point out a couple things out of here. In the beginning there in verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters." Boy, I've tried that before. That's very frustrating to try to serve two masters. You know, it goes on, "You'll either hate one or love the other, or else you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man," and it says. But, you know, there is such a tendency in us to want to, you know, have things, you know. And when I got that email this morning and looked at it from Jack, you know, and I saw the condition of what those believers lived in there, you know. Did you get to see that, anybody?
Yes.
You know, it was pretty gruesome is the way I would describe it. And I thought, you know, we believers here in America, we're spoiled. I believe we're spoiled, you know. We're in a house and, you know, well, I won't go into any details, you know, about things we go through, you know. When I thought about this, these people there sharing like one bathroom among families, we have a hard time if we have less than two or three bathrooms in our house, right? And they anyway. So, and I want to jump forward a little bit to verse 32 of Matthew 6. It says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The whole world is seeking after these things, you know, food, drink, pleasures, all these things, all these material things that make life so much easier. But what does it say here? "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." He knows that we need these things. But it says here, and I put this in bold print, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, it's so easy for us to get anxious and worry. And I'm not going to read the verses about that. You know, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 speaks of that. But I do want to read this out of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. This is, I believe David said this, or maybe it was Solomon. I don't know. Somebody can correct me. But it says this, "Two things have I asked of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lies." And this is really what I wanted to read here. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Jehovah?" That can be a tendency, can't it? If you get a lot of material goods, you start to just kind of lean on those.
Steve?
Yeah?
Proverbs 30, verse 7. They had the wrong thing.
Oh, yeah, Proverbs 30. Did I say? Yeah, did I give you? Yeah, Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Sorry if I said something different. Okay, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Jehovah? Or lest I be poor and steal and use profanely the name of my God." Two conditions we don't want to be in. Too much, way too little, right? Just balanced, if you will. Okay, let me just say something quick, if I can have a couple more minutes, if that's okay, about the good ground. Because I don't want to just end there. I told my wife, I said, you know, there's so much here that's negative. And I want to end on something kind of positive, okay? So we says in verse 23 of Matthew about the good ground. He says, "But he who was sown upon the good ground," this is he who hears the word and understands it. That speaks to me of obedience, understanding there. "Who is such a one as bears fruit and produces in the case of one, on the one hand, 100%, in the case of another, on the other hand, 60%, and in the case of still another, 30%. That's interesting that it says 100 and 60 and 30. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, I want to produce 100%. Why would I be producing possibly 60 or 30 in those two scenarios? And I thought, it spoke to me of mixture. There's a mixture there, and that's why it's not pure 100%. So we have to be careful of that, too, of mixture, you know. And I'm not going to go down that at all. That's just something else. But Luke says this beyond that, what is said in Matthew, and I'm just reading this out of the American Standard Version. That's in Luke 8:15. It said, "These ones have an honest and good heart." An honest and good heart. "Having heard the word, hold it fast and bring fruit with patience. There's your answer right there. The having an honest and good heart. Because remember, it said when the Lord talked about those that he spoke the parables to, he said that they didn't understand because of the condition of their heart. Their heart wasn't in the right place. So no understanding there. Now, earlier I talked about this thing called the kingdom of God, right? The word of the kingdom. And what is the word of the kingdom? You know, the word of the kingdom, I think, just speaks simply of the sovereign rule of God. The sovereign rule of God. That's the word of the kingdom. It's speaking that he is the authority, and we are to come under that. And I thought of this verse, practically speaking, you know, what this means to us as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15 says this. You're all familiar with these verses. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, why? That they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." There it is. That's coming under that sovereign rule there. Living for him, not as unto ourselves, you know? And then again, how can we do that? How can you live unto him? And I'm looking at Brother Lenny. Remember when Lenny spoke about abiding, you know? I just want to read a couple verses, and I recommend you listen to his message if you didn't get a chance to when he spoke on abiding. It's a precious word. But in John 15, 4 through 5, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Lord, we just come back to you, and we just commit this word back to you. Lord, our prayer is that we would be those, Lord, that have honest and good hearts. We would be those, Lord, that want to go on and follow you, even as Caleb did, who followed you with all his heart. Lord, in these three areas, Lord, we thank you there's provision in you, provision in you against the enemy, against the flesh, and against the world. So, Lord, we just commit this word to you, Lord, and just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.